My mind quite often wanders when I go to prayer. I start with the very best of intentions, and I start to pray, but I find that my mind wanders. It's difficult to focus entirely upon my prayer. Well, it's encouraging that it happens to the very best of us, it seems. For here, we thought last week how that Paul starts off this chapter 3 in verse 1 with a prayer. But again, he stops at verse 2, and he doesn't get back to his prayer until verse 14. So taken up is he with the subject matter of chapter 2, this wonderful, wonderful thought that he's been had revealed to him of the oneness in Christ between particularly the Jews and the Gentiles. And it seems that he starts to pray, but his mind drifts back straight away to the wonder of this fact that the middle wall of partition has been broken down, that those who were once strangers to God are now brought into the family of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins to pray, but he digresses and he speaks about the mystery. We concluded our study last week at verse 13. And when we come to 14, we find that he's back to his prayer again. And in verse 14 he says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." A prayer he's praying here, thinking back again to chapter 2 of God's masterwork, the redeemed folk of the Gentiles, of even the Jews, those who have been brought into the family of God. He prays for that God's masterwork. He prays for the church, that third race as we thought of it, those Jews and Gentiles brought together in one family by God through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on Calvary's cross. As we go through this, we wonder at the beauty of this prayer, do we not? Something that is often quoted, one of the most perhaps quoted and most beautiful prayers in the whole of Scripture. Especially those lovely words from 17 down to the beginning of 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. This is Paul's desire for himself, and it's Paul's desire for the church, for you and for me. The love of Christ, its breadth, its length, its depth, and its height. A prayer then for us, the church. Verse 14, Paul says, "To whom I bend the knee." Paul kneels in prayer. And that was a bit unusual in those days, I understand, for it was not normal for Jews to kneel in prayer. As you know, they still stand before the Wailing Wall and pray. They would have stood except in exceptional circumstances. And here are those exceptional circumstances, an extraordinary event. They would kneel to pray in unusual passion. Go back to the Old Testament, we find King Solomon himself at the dedication of the temple. He kneels to pray. We find the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on his knees in prayer. If you go on in the Ephesians, you'll find Paul's tearful farewell to the elders at Ephesus. He kneels to pray. Here then, Paul is demonstrating to us is something which is so wonderful, something which is so moving, so emotional, that it drives him to his very knees. He's experiencing some very unusual emotion. First of all, the stunning impact on him of that which has been revealed to him, of this third race, of this bringing together of the Gentiles with the Jews in salvation. And secondly, he is before the Father, he says. Paul knew that he was a child of God, knew that he was adopted into the family of God. And these tremendous facts, these tremendous thoughts drive him to his knees as he starts this lovely prayer. Three major petitions he asks in this prayer. He asks for strength, be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the former, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by love, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. A prayer for strength. If we are ill, if we've been particularly seriously ill, we need to be strengthened. And we need to be strengthened so that once more we can enter into the fullness of life, so that we can take on living a normal, everyday life. And so it is, Paul is saying here, with God's children. God's children need to be inwardly strengthened. They need to be inwardly strengthened so that they can receive all the blessings that God desires for them. We need to be in a strong constitution, if you like, if we are to receive the wonderful blessings that God has in store for us. One commentator I read said this. He said, paper bags are not fit for valuables. If you've got something very valuable, you don't normally put it in a paper bag. You'll wrap it perhaps in tissue paper. You'll wrap it in cotton wool or in bubble wrap. And you'll place it in a very sturdy, strong box. Things that are valuable, it's no good putting them into paper bags. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's no good if you are a very weak and frail and flimsy and on the surface Christian. He wants you to be strengthened by God, that you might be ready to accept all these wonderful blessings that he speaks of. And of course, naturally speaking, we're inadequate in this respect. We need to develop the capacity equal to the opportunity, for that's what it is. God is presenting us with an opportunity, and we need to be in a fit state to take that on, to enjoy it fully. He says, I want you to be strong. Two elements, he says, God's wealth and the Holy Spirit are two of these strengthening agents. Want to be rich, it's no good going to a poor person to be made rich by them, naturally speaking. The rich blessings we require from God need to, coming from that inexhaustible supply that God has of his riches, with which he desires to bless us. We come to him. It's no good going to anyone else at all. We have to go to God. No point in asking a pauper to be blessed richly by them with material things, so it is in spiritual things. Paul is saying we need to go to God. When he's writing to the Romans in chapter 11, he speaks of one from whom all things and to whom are all things. Our God gives not as wealthy men might give from their riches. People who have vast sums of money, people who have great wealth, will give something of their riches, a percentage, to charity perhaps. But here Paul says God gives according to his riches. In other words, he's dispensing all those riches. Such then are the resources from which he strengthens us. And then Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit. He says that God supplies the strength according to his riches. He gives us those riches, but when they're given to us, 'tis the Holy Spirit living within us, as we all understand. The Holy Spirit living within us that orchestrates and empowers our lives with those riches. God gives them to us. The Holy Spirit takes them up in our lives, if we allow him. And he orchestrates and empowers us with those riches. We are renewed and we're empowered from within for life. We grow stronger and grow stronger, even, dare I say, as we grow old. Physically, we grow weaker, do we not? I was trying to effect a job at home yesterday and I got quite distressed because I don't any longer have the strength to lie in a kitchen cabinet upside down with a large power screwdriver screwing screws in. I don't have the strength anymore to do that. I got quite distressed. Paul is saying here that these riches that God gives us will go on growing and growing in us, even beyond us going into heaven itself. appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, those riches. They're so vast, they're so immense, that it will take us all our lifetime here and into eternity to fully appreciate them. And so we grow stronger and stronger, even as we grow old, in the riches of God. One commentator puts it like this. He says, frail containers, that's what we are, frail containers pulsating with divine power. Amazing thought, isn't it? That you and I, as weak as we might feel, physically, mentally, we are those who are actually pulsating with divine power. Filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, he dwells in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's an upward spiral all the way to heaven itself. It goes on and it goes on. It's filling us with more and more of him. Enlarging our capacity, if you like, so that we can accommodate more of him. Perhaps sometimes we become so emotional, perhaps, in our private study times, in our prayer times, when we feel that we're just overflowing with the person of Christ. We can't take any more. But Paul says, no. The more you take of Christ, the more capacity you'll be given. You'll never run out of capacity, he says. And then he goes on in this little passage here, in this lovely prayer, and he prays for love. Having prayed for strength, he's now going to pray for love. And we come to those lovely verses we quoted earlier. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Rooted, an agricultural term, if you like. Grounded, an architectural term. And these two come together in lovely symmetry, don't they? These two things that you would think would be far apart. Agriculture and architecture don't really go together, it seems, and yet Paul says, yes, they do. He says, because what I'm praying for you here is a lifestyle of love. Love must permeate your very life. It must become obvious to you that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you love the fellow believers, and that you love folks for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're rooted. Roots set down deep in the love of Christ. That's where he wants us to be rooted. A relationship love with Christ and with each other. Absolutely crucial to the life and ministry of this third race that Paul is speaking of here. Love then. The love of Christ rooted in it. And then grounded in it. Like architectural thought there. Is the one of foundation. And that we place our foundation upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else, no one else will do. That is where we find the very best of foundations for our lives and for our life of love, is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have to look at his life to be astonished at the love that he displayed as he moved amongst us here. Rooted and grounded in love then, a relationship love with Christ. And Paul now turns his attention to consider, to understand the infinite, incomprehensible love of Christ. He says, and to know the love of Christ. He says, I want you to understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Now you'll remember that perhaps that on Sunday afternoon last week I referred to those thoughts there and tied them into John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, the breadth of the love of God. It's an enormous, all-encompassing love, isn't it? The length of that love, that he gave his only begotten Son. How much further could God have gone to redeem fallen man to himself than that he would send his own Son to die on a cross at Calvary, that we might benefit from that perfect sacrifice? The depth of that love, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, right down to the very gutter where we hopeless, helpless, unregenerate sinners were. And it reached us there, can reach to the deepest depth. And then the height of that love that should not, all should not perish, but have everlasting life. No greater height than that, is there, than the love of God expressed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should take us to the very presence of the himself and the Son in heaven itself for all eternity. Spurgeon says this, he says, it is so great that your old age cannot wear it out. As old as we get, we cannot wear out the love of Christ. He says that your continual tribulation, your problems and difficulties cannot exhaust the love of Christ. He says your successive temptations will not drain that love dry. Like eternity itself, he says, it knows no bounds. Oh, don't you wish you could live in the good of those thoughts every day of your life? Those times when you feel distressed and downhearted, and is it all worth it? Like when I was lying in the cupboard yesterday upside down. You know, is it really worth it? But you know, Paul says, it is. Spurgeon says, your old age can't wear it down. Your tribulations can't exhaust it. Your temptations won't drain it dry. Eternity itself knows no bounds to the love of Christ. To know then the love of Christ. I believe that scripture, and somebody will correct me if I'm wrong, I believe the thought of the love of Christ, those words, only appear three times in our scriptures. Here Paul says, in effect, this love of Christ is to be your supreme study. It's to be the thing you study above all else, is the love of Christ. He says, in effect, it's a grand spiritual exercise for our spiritual health. Considering, comprehending, understanding, getting to the bottom of, immersing ourselves in the love of Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says that it's to be our sacrificial service. Let me just read those words that he speaks there to us in 2 Corinthians. He says, for the love of Christ, there's the word, constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul says, 'tis the love of Christ that should be our sacrificial service. Our service from him, for God and for Christ, should be demonstrated in our sacrificial service. That's how we demonstrate our love. So if it's our supreme study, and if the love of Christ is our sacrificial service, Romans 8, he writes in verse 35, and he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? It becomes our sustaining strength. Our sustaining strength. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Christ. Supreme study, sacrificial service, sustaining strength. And notice he says that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that he may be able to comprehend with all the saints. It's not an isolationist thought here. This love of Christ is something that is corporate, is to be enjoyed with others. This love of Christ is something which is not enjoyed in isolation, but in the community of fellow believers, in the local fellowship, and when we ever meet or speak. this love of Christ must permeate our very coming together. And we may well ask, how can we know something which is beyond knowledge? For surely the love of Christ is way beyond knowledge, isn't it, human thinking? How can a frail human mind grapple with such an enormous thought? Well, Paul says it's through experience. It's not just knowing by intellect, but by feeling in the heart. You know how you wouldn't dare try to pick up a hot coal. A hot coal out of the fireplace glowing red, you cannot hold it in your hand. But my goodness me, you can feel the warmth that it radiates, can't you? That's what Paul is saying here, in effect. We might not be able to understand the fullness of the love of Christ. It's an ongoing thing that we're learning about. But he says you can still experience it and enjoy it to the degree which you have been given the capacity to do that. We shall see something of that as we come to our last thought, which is the prayer for fullness. Prayer for strength, prayer for love, prayer now for fullness. Filled with the fullness of God, he says in verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Another thought, surely, that is beyond human comprehension. How can we be filled with the fullness of God? Surely, it's an impossibility. Filled with the fullness of God, with which he himself is filled. How can we ever imagine that human beings that we are, and human intellects and minds, how can we ever be filled with that fullness? Let me just read you a couple of verses from Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 19, Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that's the Lord Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." The Lord Jesus Christ then has that fullness of God. He's deity himself. He's able to contain the whole fullness of God. How could we attain to that? And in chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 he says this, "For in him," the Lord Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." He's saying, in effect, there to Paul, that the Lord Jesus Christ contains the whole of the fullness of God. Because you are linked to the Lord Jesus Christ through his death on Calvary's cross, through salvation, you have access to the fullness of God, everything that God is. As I say, it's difficult to come to terms with, and I certainly struggled with it when I was thinking about these verses again just recently. And perhaps it's best understood with a simple, very simple illustration. Imagine you're standing on the shore of a vast ocean, Atlantic Ocean perhaps. It's vast. And in your hand you have a pint pot. And you dip that pint pot into the ocean and it fills it to overflowing and you pick it up. You know, that's the thought that Paul has here. But we can't put all the fullness of the Atlantic Ocean into that pint pot. It's impossible. But in essence, we have the fullness of it in there because we have that representation of the fullness. We have everything that the Atlantic Ocean is in that pint pot. Christ is infinite, and he can therefore hold all the fullness of God. You know, Paul is effectively saying to us here, give to God, your tiny vessel of life. It is small, doesn't it? And it feels small. So give it to God, he says, and he will instantly fill it with his fullness. Not all of his fullness, but with all the essence of his fullness. And the more we receive, Paul says, the greater will be your capacity to receive more and more and more. It's only as we restrict ourselves to what we know of Christ and of God that limits our knowledge of him and of his love. An amazing prayer then, poured out in a torrent of emotion by Paul, it seems. It's a lovely thing to read. and praying for the church, those born-again believers, and praying for them in respect of the strength that he wants them to have, praying for them in the love that he wants them to enjoy, the love of Christ, and praying for them that they might be filled with the fullness of God himself. Surely, such wonderful thoughts bring praise and worship from our hearts. They certainly did from Paul. In verse 20 he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all we ask and think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." To the God who has greater capacity than our capacity, Paul says, to even ask and even think, the church in heaven, he says, will still be praising, still be expanding its capacity to bring glory and honour to the name of God and to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And all the people said, Amen.
Amen.
It's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Amen. And it causes us to praise and to worship God. It brings us to a neat closure at the end of another year. For these chapters 1 to 3 are full of theology, full of teaching. And when we come to chapters 4 to 6, as we will in the will of the Lord sometime next year, we find that we come with the subject of practicality. These things being put into practice in our lives. Having gone through 1 to 3 chapters, or 3 chapters of exposition, we come to exhortation. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord, beseech you," here it is, "that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." He says, "I've laid out all this teaching for you, all this theology, if you like, all this wonderful, wonderful position that you find yourself in through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "Now, it's got to affect your life." And we're going to have 3 chapters of Paul telling us, by the Spirit of God, what God wants us to do, how he wants us to live.